Good morning. Before I get started, I wanted to highlight something. This is Pastor Appreciation Week or Month. I'm not sure how that works. But I wanted to take just a few moments with that in mind to highlight and thank the men and women who have been serving the community at Redeemer Bible Church these past several difficult months through COVID-19. Now, I know because we have not been gathering together, you may not be seeing all that is going on behind the scenes in ministry and preparation and working to put everything together. But I want to let you know that Kent has been a superstar, tirelessly serving, working, encouraging, visiting those whom he can, speaking to others on the phone. He has been working more and harder than I've ever seen him work before. And you know Kent, that's saying a lot. Dave Carr, he has been carrying the lion's share of all of the chaos and struggles that we've been having during this season. Everything from the roof to the operations of getting our services put together so that we will be able to gather together soon. I'm very thankful for Dave. Brooks, and the creative out-of-the-box thinking that he has been doing with the youth. The same with Heidi, with VBS delivered to the door and the videos that they made. Brooks and Heidi have both been stretching their creativity and thinking through ways that they can serve the youth and the children in the church when we aren't able to gather together in the way that we'd like. I'd also like to thank Blake and Jasmine as they have been working together with the young adults, doing things via Zoom, meeting together via social distancing. I've been hearing some great things about the discussions that the young adults have been having here at the church. I also appreciate the work that Blake has been doing in helping us out with the music ministry as we are still looking for someone to step into the shoes that Joel has left open. I'd appreciate your continued prayers on that front. All in all, God has blessed us with an amazing team of men and women to serve this congregation and this community. So I want to publicly say to them, I appreciate you. Thank you. You make my job that much easier, and it is truly a joy to learn alongside of each of you, to be encouraged by you, to be sharpened by you. I'm so thankful. Now, with that said, I have an awkward transition into the sermon, because I have a difficult question as we go to week three of this Sabbath series. It sounds like it's a challenging question, because it is. Just who do we think we are? I look at my calendar and talking to others, and this has come up repeatedly through this series. We live lives that are often defined by our busyness. We've fallen prey to the lie that we are valued based on what we produce and what we do. Now, some of us are in different stages of life than others. Some are retired. Some are able to work their own schedules. Nonetheless, I would say it's universally true that all of us fill our days. We fill our days. We fill our weeks. And often the thought of remembering who we are in Christ, or finding that rest that we can have in God, is in the very back of our mind, if it's in our minds at all. So I ask that question, who do we think we are in light of what we've been studying these past couple of weeks? The creation mandate, what was given to the first man and woman in the garden, they were placed there to care for it, to steward it well. And it was an opportunity for them to be in the perfect rest of God for all of time. But what happened was the fall. And as a result, work became arduous. No longer were we able to rest in the presence of God. We were separated from him by our sin. And now we strive. We strive. We work to bring in that next paycheck. We strive to make our yards look a certain way. We labor with intensity. Even those things that we love to do, We can work at them so hard that instead of them being a joy, they turn into obligations because we're always striving. The lie of self-sufficiency, the idea that we can do it all, just who do we think we are? I think the real question we need to be asking this morning as we turn to the text of Hebrews, who do we think he is? We can get so consumed with ourselves and what we need to get done, we lose sight of the one upon whom our eyes should always be. Who do we think he is? Last week, at the end of the sermon, we looked at the truth of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. He was and is the Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12, verse 8. What does that mean? He is the heart of the Sabbath. When Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus was recasting the Sabbath. He was recasting the Sabbath not just as a day where we are to rest from our work, but an opportunity for us to recognize and realize that he came to set us free from our own attempts to justify ourselves through our works. We can't earn our salvation through our works. Even bigger than just resting for one day, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now we can rest into eternity, ceasing to work to earn God's favor, because that work has been done. Jesus is our rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the doorway to the Sabbath. He is the heart of the Sabbath. Sabbath rest is only found in and through him. So this morning we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. And the context of Hebrews up to this point, the author of Hebrews has been saying that Jesus is supreme over all. He is higher than the angels. He is above Moses. He is greater than Moses. He is our high priest. And then the author goes on to say that the generation of Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, they were not permitted to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. In Hebrews 3:11, the author says, "They shall not enter into my rest because of their unbelief." So we're picking up in chapter 4. And now the author of Hebrews has both a sobering warning and an encouraging promise for us. And it is truly something for us. It was a sobering warning and a promise for both the first century audience and for us as we are turning to the text today. We need to not follow that same path of ignoring God's rest that the ancient Israelites did. So this morning, as we go through this text, you're going to see three major moves. First, we're going to see that this idea of Sabbath is, again, rooted in the very beginning. And it is also a reality for us now, today. And then finally, Sabbath requires an ongoing response from us. So let's take a look at the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 4 as we look at the idea of Sabbath being something that is rooted in the very beginning. So 4 verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to have reached it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard," remember what I quoted from 3:11, that they cannot enter his rest, "the message that they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" And so here is some of that warning. And I want you to notice right here in chapter 4, verse 1, hearing God's word is not enough. It must be combined with faith. It was the unbelief of the ancient Israelites that prevented that generation from entering into the promised land. And it is unbelief that prevents people today from entering into the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And even as believers, it is our unbelief in the reality of the beauty of what Sabbath rest can be for us that prohibits us from tasting something that we have access to here and now. Note again, the author of Hebrews is bringing up what we talked about last week. There was a beginning and there was an end to each of the first 6 days of creation. But for the seventh day, there was a beginning and no end. So the Sabbath rest of God on the seventh day cannot be rooted to a single time and a single place. God's rest is a present reality. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment here, but the author of Hebrews is not wanting us to miss this, the current receiving of this incredible divine gift. But let's look at this seventh day rest again, one more time with just a slightly different angle. God rests because he chooses to rest. He didn't get to the seventh day and go, "Oh, I'm beat. Creation, that was hard work. I mean, the elephants, getting those trunks just right. I am exhausted. I need a day off." No. Remember, it's the Sabbath day, and the word for Sabbath means to cease. God rested. He ceased his work because the work was done. Not because he was exhausted, but because he had completed what he set out to do. And he rests. He chooses to rest. Now, I started studying the idea of Sabbath as something in the lives of believers because, to be honest, I was and still am exhausted. Why do I want to practice Sabbath? Bottom line, I think we should be motivated to practice Sabbath because we want to look more like Jesus. Jesus himself observed the Sabbath. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God we worship, observed the Sabbath, created the Sabbath. I want to look like Jesus. I want to choose rest. I don't want to have rest forced upon me because I haven't taken care of myself. If you and I don't choose it, we simply won't. We are never done working. And again, that may look different depending upon the phase of your life, but we are always focused on the doing. We're always focused on the going. We're always focused on the what's next. If we don't intentionally choose to rest, well, rest may intentionally choose us in a way that is not comfortable, to say the least. We all have heard stories, and many of us have experienced when rest becomes involuntary through illness forcing us to slow down. But this rest, this Sabbath rest that began when God's work of creation was done, the rest that can be found in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished the work that needed to be done for us to be saved, this is a rest that you and I can enter into and experience now, even though we understand the fullness and the completeness of this rest remains a promise that we anticipate when Jesus returns. But again, the author of Hebrews is focused on now. Listen to the todays in the next few verses as we look at this reality for us now, starting in verse 6. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience." That's a key phrase right there. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So in verse 9, the author of Hebrews changes the word that he's been using for rest. He's been using katapausis for rest, and he now changes it to sabbatismos. Do you hear it? Sabbath. He's making the connection clear. And I love what the author of Hebrews does with verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The verb literally means to work hard, to do one's best, to apply oneself diligently. There's a word play here. Choosing Sabbath does not come naturally to us. You and I, we are driven to strive because of the fall. Have you ever thought of that? The reason we're driven the way that we are to work, to produce, is because of sin. In order for us to rest, we need to strive to cease, to stop, to slow. Focused attention toward the accomplishment of the given task, in this case, ceasing. So striving to cease. Now, as we talked about last week, you and I, we are no longer under the law. We don't want to be legalistic about this. That said, we are still expected, right, to abide by the moral aspects of the law. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal from your neighbor, don't covet after things that aren't yours. Isn't it amazing that before the commandment, don't kill anybody, before that commandment comes the commandment to remember the Sabbath day? If I, as your pastor, were to break the sixth or the seventh or the eighth commandment, I would lose my job. But if I violate the fourth commandment, I might actually be up for a raise. How insane is our current culture, this fallen world that we live in? You know, I wonder, when we consider the fact that the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day, to remember the Sabbath day, comes before all of these moral commands to not steal, to not murder, I wonder if living in the fullness of what it means to keep the Sabbath, if that might actually help us to live more beautifully before God and a watching world. I love how author A.J. Swarna puts it. He says, Sabbath dissolves the artificial urgency of our days. When we consider eternity, the things that are so urgent suddenly become insignificant. This freedom, this rest, it can be a present reality. God wants you to enjoy your life, and he has invited all of us to enter into his rest, even now, so that we might be able to. So the things that we love to do don't turn into obligations. One author, Mark Buchanan, says, if you love to do certain things, in order to continue loving them, and in order to be able to continue doing them for as long as possible, you need to learn to stop doing them. You need to learn to cease. So this present reality of what Sabbath rest can be, it does require from us an ongoing response. So let's take a look at verses 12 and 13, verses that are very familiar to many of us. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is a sharp word, pun intended. To be able to divide between bone and marrow, to be able to get to the heart and be able to discern what's the difference between the intention and the motivation, and to be able to see so clearly, this is what the Word of God does. The darkest corner of our lives cannot be hidden from the God who truly sees us. Think about creation. The same word that brought all things about according to the will of God in Genesis 1, that same word today certainly still has the power to effect change in us. You know, those who have not responded to God's word in obedience, the text here says they are spiritually naked. And all the ugliness of their sin is laid bare before the awesome gaze of this incredible God, the amazing authority, the only one who created all things and who alone has the authority to judge. No one else has the right, the holiness, the place to stand as judge. We can only embrace the grace and love of God under the light of the holiness and the justice of God. When we think about applying these 13 verses in Hebrews chapter 4 to our lives, we need to see the text, like I said, as both a warning and a promise to those who have yet to enter his rest. The promise of Hebrews 4 is about more than just physical or emotional renewal. The promise of Hebrews 4, this is a call to live in the land of right relationship with God, to be able to truly rest in him, where our relationship with him is made whole and the blessings of God can be upon our life. So this message is entitled The Heart of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also the heart of it. Because Jesus is the ultimate source of true rest, because the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that this rest can be found. So I have a question, really, for all of us. Whether you have come to this conviction, to this belief, this Spirit-given beautiful truth that Jesus is your Savior, whether you know him or not, the question still remains in this text, and it's being asked of every single one of us. What is the state of your relationship with God? If you are not believing that he is who he has revealed himself to be, that Jesus has done what I have been talking about, that he had given himself as a sacrifice so that we might be saved, because there's no work that we could do that would ever save us. It is only the work that he has done as the one who is fully God and fully man on our behalf. That's what gives us eternal life. If you don't believe this to be true, this rest I am talking about, the rest that is available to us here and now, and the rest that is promised to us that is coming when the Son returns, no matter how hard you strive, no matter how hard you work, no matter how desperately you try to justify yourself to be a good person, to accomplish all that needs to be done, you will never be able to check off that box that satisfies a holy God with your works, because our works are filthy rags apart from Jesus Christ. And getting everything done, being productive, there will never be a final box on your to-do list. There will always be more to do. There will never be a sense of true rest if you do not know who this Jesus is. So going back to the question I asked at the beginning, who do we think we are? That question pales in comparison to the ultimate question, who do you say that he is? Well, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Your faith is more than just mere understanding. This Jesus who has made this rest possible, who has done the work, this Jesus, he's not just a list of doctrinal propositions or codes of conduct or things to know or believe. He is a person. We are saved by a person, and we are saved into a relationship. And it is through that right relationship with God that we can have rest now and in the future. So again, what is your relationship with God? You may belong to him. You may have been walking with him for 55 years, but right now your relationship with him, the state of your soul is dry. It's like a parched desert with no oasis in sight. Now, that doesn't mean that you are lost. There is rest for those who know him, but it requires an ongoing response. When you were saved through the work of Jesus Christ, your life continues on, and God still expects us to have an active commitment in this relationship. Now, I know you all know that I'm not much of a sports guy, but I remember several years ago, 2011, 2012, forgive me if the years are wrong, the Mavs were doing exceptionally well, and I was watching the finals and seeing the pregame activity as all the talking heads are talking about their predictions of what's going to happen in the game. And there in the background on the court is Dirk Nowitzki, and he is at the free throw line, and he's just shooting free throws. And then a couple of minutes later, he is running around the three-point line and just shooting all over the place from the three-point line. Now, when I was in high school, because I was tall, the basketball coach thought I'd be good at the sport, and he discovered rapidly that I was not. But I remember doing those drills. The same things I saw Dirk doing on that court before the big game were things I had done when I was a teenager. Why in the world would this incredibly talented, multi-million dollar basketball player need to do these same drills? Well, he knows that in the moment, when it literally comes down to the buzzer, he needs to simply do. He needs to be able to shoot and take that shot and get nothing but net. You know, because of the nature of our lives and culture, the blessed place that we live in, even with all the chaos of COVID-19, most of us have the option of living the vast majority of our days without the felt need of the grace of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is easy for us to go through our days, sometimes weeks, without that recognition, that realization, that felt need that, yeah, I need the grace of God. I need what God alone can give me. I need the grace of Jesus. And if that's the way we're living our lives, there will come a day when we do desperately need to rest and to lean on that grace of Jesus. On that day, the last thing that we need to be doing is trying to figure out, what does that mean? How do we posture ourselves in order to receive this grace of Jesus in this moment of need? Practicing Sabbath is like Dirk taking free throws before the game. It is an intentional discipline of resting in the confidence and the sovereignty and the power and the freedom of God, to rest fully on the grace of Jesus Christ, so that when that day comes, we already know how to do it because we've made it a part of the rhythm of our lives. If you are trying to figure out how to rest when you need to rest, you are going to exhaust yourself. This is why we, like God, need to choose to rest regularly. Mark Buchanan said of Sabbath that a Sabbath heart is restful even in the midst of unrest and upheaval. It is attentive to the presence of God and others, even in the welter of much coming and going, rising and falling. It is still and it knows God, even when the mountains fall into the sea. This is why we need to be like Dirk. We need to practice Sabbath so we have a Sabbath heart. So how can we apply specifically these last two verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? Well, ask yourself, not just this morning, but regularly, am I truly hearing the Word of God being proclaimed? Because if you're truly hearing the Word of God being proclaimed, that means you are willing to open yourself up to respond in obedience to what the Holy Spirit might be asking of you. You are willing to have your life changed. This is not a one-time occurrence. God was not done with you, as I said, when He saved you from your sin. He is still calling each and every one of us to change, to obey, to grow. Sabbath can be an essential, should be an essential part of that. So again, next week, we're going to look at some specifics of how can we, as individuals within the church and the church as a whole, embrace this Sabbath mindset. But right now, looking at this text, Hebrews 4, 1 through 13, how do we apply this? We need to recognize that the Word of God is truly a gift. And because of the nature of what the Word of God, as each one of us as members of Redeemer Bible Church grow in our knowledge of God's Word, our church family will grow stronger. But if we neglect it, if we only pay attention to it once a week during a sermon or in a small group, both you and the community of faith here at Redeemer suffers. You know, having a Bible is a good thing. Many of us have many Bibles. But having a Bible doesn't mean that you're making it a part of your daily life. I watched just recently with my family the Netflix documentary called The Social Dilemma. And this documentary was dealing with so many of the problems that have come about through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, all of these social networking sites, not because they're evil in and of themselves, but because they are being created and coded to change the way that we think and we act. And we've known this as a species for centuries, that what we take in affects what we put out. So after watching The Social Dilemma and preparing for this sermon, just reflecting, what is it that we are taking in? It's shaping us. Right now, we are in the midst of a very intense and polarizing election cycle. News and social media can be all-consuming. So just a suggestion, even before next week when we look at some practical things we can do, what would it look like to take a Sabbath, to cease from all of those things? Social media, the 24-hour news cycle. You already know who you are going to vote for, most likely, at this point. What if we take a Sabbath from all of those things, and instead we take this week to internalize Scripture, to memorize and meditate upon the Word of God? When our intake of the Bible and Bible teaching starts to outweigh our intake of social media and the 24-hour news cycle and the latest wisdom of our social commentators, I suspect that we will start to experience a noticeable change in our spiritual growth and health and the way that we care for and love others. If we try this together as a community, we might discover something. We might discover something that shouldn't be surprising, that God's Word is true. In it, we can find a taste of that promised rest that is already ours and one day will be fully ours for all eternity. I want to close with just a couple of stanzas from a poem by Wendell Berry on Sabbath. The mind that comes to rest is tended in ways that it cannot intend. It is born, preserved, and comprehended by what it cannot comprehend. Your Sabbath, Lord, thus keeps us. Your will, not ours, and it is fit. Our only choice should be to die into that rest or out of it. So may we, as Scott Erickson, an artist, has once prayed, may we never sacrifice our health and wholeness on the altar of productivity. May our work be rooted in our humanity and in the grace that we have been given. Go and find rest in Jesus Christ. Amen.